For those coming in a little bit later, just we're welcome to have you here at ACC. And those on my right, I'm thankful that you're here because you've equaled out the sanctuary in my mind. So I'm a little bit at ease. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. You can ask me later. Today, we're going to continue in our preaching series on the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at the second and third petition, as I mentioned earlier. But before we do that, I want you to give heed to the reading of God's Word. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 6. And you can follow along in your bulletin or read in your Bibles 9 through 13. So Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we pray even now, send your spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, that each one of us would not leave here today without having experienced more and more of you. May your grace break down our strongholds, that we would see your love, your faithfulness in these words today. Strengthen us as your people and make your word alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know many of you out there are, whether you're fans of the Chronicles of Narnia or you've read the Chronicles of Narnia one time or another, if you haven't, I want to encourage you. They're children's books, but they're a great series. I think there are five, and you would start, depending on how you want to read it, but start with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But if you've read it, I want you to try to imagine with me, you're the one stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia. And as you come through that wardrobe, you begin to notice, right, that the air is sharp, the snow is crunching under your feet, the sky is blue, and it's just cold. And that the longer you are in Narnia, you begin to realize not all things are right or good in Narnia. And you begin to hear whispers of the great king, the one who lives across the sea. Now, the Narnians speak of the emperor over the sea, the unseen ruler who is perfect and whose reign is unchallenged. And his son is the mighty lion, Aslan, who comes to Narnia to set things right and to bring life and freedom to all who will trust in him. Now, of course, C.S. Lewis gave us this picture so that we would look beyond Narnia into our own world and into our own hearts. And like Narnia, we long for the day when all creation bows before the emperor over the sea, and the Lion of Judah makes all things new. So today, I really want to look at this passage, these second and third petition of the Lord's Prayer, with two questions in mind. First, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what is the kingdom and who is the king? And then we're going to consider these two questions through under three different points. First point is that we're going to see that the kingdom has a king. And secondly, the kingdom has come and is still coming. And then lastly, the king's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Bible tells us that the true king over all the earth is God the Father. We see that here in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer opens with "Our Father who are in heaven." He is the eternal king, the immortal, invisible king, the great king above all gods. Our Father, Jesus is teaching, our Father is the king. He's the sovereign ruler over every nation, over every life, and over every heartbeat. And listen, he is the sovereign ruler whether you acknowledge him or not. It does not change his reign. Our confession, the Shorter Catechism teaches that, says God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. Look, that's just a fancy way of saying God is king, he reigns over all creation, including you and me. So to pray your kingdom come is to declare, "Father, you are king. Rule here now in this world, in the nations, but first and foremost in my own heart and your own heart. Our Father is the great King, and everything under heaven and earth bends to his will. Friends, nothing happens apart from his will and his governance. He is king over all spheres of life. That's the teaching of Scripture. His reign extends over politics and government, economics and trade. His reign extends over family and relationships, over life and death, health and disease, and all of history. There is no domain, visible or invisible, over which our Father does not reign as sovereign king. All things exist, are sustained, and are ordered according to his perfect wisdom and his eternal plan. That's who your Father is. That is the Father of the Lord's Prayer. That is the King we worship. And that is what it means for us to declare our Father as King over his kingdom. And listen, here's the wonder of all of that. Our Father is a King, and he delights, let me say that again, he delights to give good gifts to his children. Jesus himself has said so. Now, some of you have seen The Lion King, and you may remember this story, but in The Lion King, you may remember that young Simba, the little lion, goes walking up onto Pride Rock beside Mufasa, his father. And below them stretches Mufasa's entire kingdom, as far as you can see to the horizon. And he says to Simba, Mufasa says to Simba, this is our kingdom, or this is my kingdom. Now, you have to understand, for everyone else, all the animals, they're down off of Pride Rock and they're up, you know, lifting praise to Mufasa. But for all of them, they fear Mufasa. He's the lion. He'll eat you. But for Simba, he's simply dad. That's what prayer is. The one who reigns over all, who spoke galaxies into being, invites us not to cower at his throne, but to come into his presence with confidence. And listen, his resources are limitless. And his heart towards you, towards his children, is full of love. So friends, you can never ask more than your Father, the King, is able and willing to give. That's what prayer is. Your request will never outstrip the King's treasury or the King's heart for you. And listen, we need to remember this. The one to whom we pray is the King, and he's our Father. And he desires to give good gifts from his eternal riches. So then don't be afraid to ask. Don't be shy. Come to your Father with big, bold, confident prayers. Because he loves you. He's for you. He's with you. And he's given his Son to redeem you and present you perfect in his sight. That's why your prayers are acceptable to him, because you're coming in Christ. The Father is the King, and he rules over his kingdom. But then what does it mean for us to pray, your kingdom come, if God already rules over all creation? Well, on the surface, it means for us to pray your kingdom. It means for us to ask God to bring his kingdom even more and more into this world as we pray your kingdom come. That's what we're asking. He already reigns over all creation, and yet now we're asking, Lord, make known your reign more and more in my heart, in your heart, and in this world. But let's be clear first about this kingdom. We're not talking about a kingdom that's marked by borders on a map. God's kingdom is not confined by borders or geography. His kingdom covers the entirety of the earth, and he is the sovereign king who rules over all of it. And secondly, when we pray your kingdom come, we're asking God's royal rule to break in. And as I said, first in our own hearts, and then in the lives of those who have yet to bow their knee to the king. But Paul describes it this way in Colossians. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So do you see, church? It is by grace through faith in Christ that we now belong to the King. And we are citizens of his unshakable realm. Your kingdom come is a plea for the kingdom of grace and redemption, for God's active saving reign to advance, to break into this world in greater and greater degrees. Listen, we're not asking in this prayer to preserve the status quo. We're longing for transformation here. First, in our own hearts. We're praying that the light of Christ would pierce the darkness, that hearts in rebellion would bend in joyful surrender, and that hearts still captive to sin would taste the freedom that comes with the King's rule. Amen, Lena. That's the rescue mission we're pleading to see continue here in this prayer. Until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how Habakkuk puts us. Listen, every time we pray this petition, we pledge our allegiance to that kingdom. And again, we're asking for a royal invasion, for the Father's reign to be seen, felt, and known here and now. Listen, church, we're all born into the natural kingdom by default. We are citizens of this world. But the kingdom Jesus calls us to pray for, that's the kingdom of the Spirit, entered by a second birth, being born again into new life through Christ. Jesus said elsewhere in the gospel, the kingdom is within you, meaning it's not just a distant throne, but a present reality transforming hearts and lives from the inside out. So if you are in Christ, you are already part of this kingdom of redemption, this kingdom of grace. Listen, as I've said numerous times, the kingdom of grace has come with the advent, with Christ's first coming, but its final consummation is still before us. That is, the kingdom won't come in its fullness until Jesus comes again. So here's the thing for us, friends. The kingdom we're pleading for isn't some far-off floating reality. It's actually tethered to the church. Scripture's clear on this. The church is God's chosen instrument to announce the good news of the kingdom to the nations. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. This is the church's job description. This is our job description as believers. The task of the church is to make the saving reign of Jesus visible. Now, David Strain, a pastor, has said it like this. He said, think of the church as the king's embassy. The church is an outpost of heaven in our rebellious world. A community where the values, worship, and mission of the kingdom prevail. When you walk through the doors of the church, you should get a foretaste of life under King Jesus. Under our Heavenly Father, who is the eternal King. Where grace reigns and Christ rules. The church isn't a building you just stroll into once a week. It's an outpost of heaven, your true homeland, and your embassy here on earth. It's not governed by the principles of this world, but by the upside-down logic of the kingdom, which means that upside-down logic is that love is something that sacrifices. Service without spotlight. And then mercy that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. Doesn't make sense to Wall Street that you give your money away. And mercy that doesn't make sense even on Instagram. That you would help someone else in need without asking for anything in return. Think about it. When you step through these doors, do you see a place to check in? Or do you see the people you belong to? This is a place where your true citizenship is lived out. This is where your passport says, Kingdom of Heaven, and your native tongue is grace. When we really get that, when the church becomes more than a burden and more like home, we stop seeing worship as maybe I'll go and start feeling its absence because we are truly missing something beautiful and uplifting from our week. So let me ask you, do you ache to be in worship with God and his people? Do you crave the joy of being with God's people? Do we long to worship the King of Redemption. So remember, the next time you walk into worship, you're not there just to find a seat. Rather, you've come home to be with your people and God's people, and to worship the King who's your Father. Lastly, praying, "Your will be done," means joyful surrender. That's the third petition, "Your will be done." That just is talking about joyful surrender. Now, pray these words is to let go of sort of our white-knuckled grip on life and trust that God, the author of life and all of history, has written a better story for you and me. You know, our Father sees the beginning from the end. His purposes are not only wiser, but kinder than anything we could script for ourselves. Listen, we only see in fragments, right? But God sees the full tapestry before him. What feels like tangled threads to us, in his hands, is the weaving of a masterpiece. Now, do you remember the story, again, this filled this whole sermon with Prince Caspian and the Chronicles of Narnia. So if any of you read the story on Prince Caspian, you'll know that Prince Caspian, the same children, the Pevensey's kids, are out and they're having to go find Prince Caspian. And it's Lucy and Edmund and Peter and Susan and a dwarf called Trumpkin. And they're out and they're trying to get to Prince Caspian's camp, and they are lost out in the middle of these woods. Can't find their way. They're stuck in this gorge. They're hot. They're sweaty. They're tired. They're hungry. And they've been looking how to get off this gorge, how to get to the camp on this island, and they just cannot find their way. And they're angry and they're frustrated with each other. And then out of nowhere, Lucy, who's the youngest of the children, says, "I see Aslan. I see Aslan, the lion, over here." Now Aslan is the one who's going to help them. She says, "I can see him." And all the other children look, and they're looking, "Oh, we don't see him." She's like, "No, he's up on that hill. He's on that hill." And they're looking, and they can't see him. And they're like, "Lucy, you're just making this up. You're dreaming. You're just hot. You're tired, whatever. We don't see him. We're not going to go there." And she's like, "No, I know. That's Aslan. He's telling us, come follow me. Come to me." And they won't listen. They won't listen. And she's upset. She's crying, but she won't go. She won't go to Aslan. So they continue on their journey. And later that night, they come to a place to camp, still lost, still tired, worn out. And Aslan comes to her in a dream and says, "Lucy, why didn't you come when I called you?" And he rebukes her gently. And he says, "Why didn't you come? I called you. Why didn't you come?" And tearfully, Lucy admits, "Oh, I was afraid, and no one believed me." Then Aslan's reply to her cuts really deep. "If you had followed me, you would have led this group correctly. You would have led them right." So that night, when Aslan calls again, Lucy awakens in the morning and says, "Aslan has come, and he has told me where to go this way." And she says, "I know that you don't believe me. I know that you didn't see Aslan, but he has called me, and he has said, follow me, and this is the way I'm going to go, even if you don't believe." And all the other children are like, "Oh, Lucy, you're crazy. This is just a dream you've had." And she says, "I understand, but I'm going to go this way because he has said, follow me." So she steps out, and lo and behold, her brothers and Trumpkin the dwarf begin to follow her. And she forges ahead, and one by one, her siblings just follow in line. Even though they're grumpy with her, even though they're angry with her, even though they think this, I think she's like 8, is being unreasonable. Person. By following Aslan's will, she ends up leading everyone into the very victory they were longing for. To get to the place, the quickest route, the best route that they get to get to Prince Caspian's camp. I want you to see, friends, do you see here? Your will be done is like that. It's often lonely and confusing. But the one who calls us down the hard road to life knows where they lead. And when we follow him, others often find the courage to follow as well. Listen, trust means believing that our Father's will, though sometimes baffling, is always good. It's always good. Praying your will be done means to surrender our own agendas. And listen, Jesus modeled this actual prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. right? He said, as he's in Gethsemane, he knows what's going to happen. He knows there's death and torture and execution and just beatings and hardship ahead of him. And he prays these very words, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Praying these words isn't about fatalism or even a passive resignation in life. It's about active trust. It's about laying down our tiny, self-centered kingdoms for the joy of living under our King. Well, C.S. Lewis once said, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those who say to God, "Thy will be done," "Your will, God, be done," and those who say, "My will be done." Right? We're either one or the other. And sometimes, in any given day, we're both of those things. Right? But we're being called to learn to live as believers who claim the King is our King, to lay down our agendas, to lay down our preferences, and to follow His will for our lives. And friends, when you do that, when you walk in obedience with Christ, you'll find that it gets a little bit easier. Not always. Well, I'm going to use Brother Bill Hill shared a story a while back about how at 84 years old, maybe 80 years old, how even recently he had some struggles with sin, that just the desire for something. Look, sin isn't going to go away in our lives. That's why every day we're being called to lay our agendas down, our wants down, and follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because His will is always better than what we want. And I know we don't always believe that, but that's where we need to grow in faith. That's where we need to grow in trust. Our King knows best, and He knows you, and He knows me better than we know ourselves. Can you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Because that's what it means. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, your will to be done means to walk just in daily obedience. And I know that God's will isn't always these life-altering crossroads, right? Doing His will is often just simply 1,000 daily choices we make in order to be these living sacrifices that Paul calls us in Romans 12 to be. Look, obedience often can just feel ordinary. Showing kindness to a neighbor. Forgiving an offense done against you. Telling the truth when it would be easier to lie. Do you understand every act of little, even these little obediences? In God's economy, these are like the bricks in building up His kingdom in your life, in our church, and in our community. Praying your will be done is the declaration that the King's way is not only right, but best, and that our truest freedom is found in gladly bending the knee in obedience to our King. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's best for you. That's what's best for me. But will we do it? Will we follow Him? Or will we be like the Pevensey kid who said, "Oh, I can't see that. I don't see that. I don't see Jesus over here. Or I don't think that's right. His word isn't right for me in this situation," which is often what we do, right? It's often what we do. We make excuses, looking for ways around God's commands. If you want His will done in your life, that first and foremost starts with reading the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, obeying the scriptures, following the scriptures. Because that's the revealed will of God for you. Now, let me just end with a couple things here to note, just as application for us. Now, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're not just asking for Christ's kingdom to come. We're asking, as the Shorter Catechism says, for Satan's kingdom to crumble. Right? To welcome the true King of Kings is to evict every false ruler. So pray for idols to fall in your life, in our world, like dominoes. Right? And pray for every false kingdom to fall that stands in opposition to the true kingdom. In short, pray for Christ's reign to be exalted and for every work of darkness to be undone. But remember, your kingdom come, but remember that prayer starts first with our own hearts and our own lives. We begin here and then we extend it out here. You don't start out there. Start here with your own heart and then move it out into your neighbors, your kingdom, and so forth. Because if your heart isn't right with God, then you're just going to be the hypocrite Jesus is speaking against in the earlier part of chapter 6. The second thing I want to say is, we are to live as citizens of the kingdom, which means if this church is an outpost of heaven, then we are its ambassadors. So wherever you go, your workplace, your home, your neighborhood, you carry the king's values with you. And people should catch a glimpse of the Father's justice, the Father's mercy, grace, and joy through the way you live. And if the church is the king's embassy, then church isn't optional. So I would encourage you, friends, whether ACC is your home or another church is your home, but if you don't have a home, that you commit to your local church, that you commit to its worship, its mission, and its people. Because a healthy church is a preview of the world to come. And you're called to help make that preview compelling. And then lastly, let me say this, that we are to long for the king's return. The saving reign of King Jesus has already broken into our world through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The kingdom is advancing here, quietly, powerfully, through the church, by his word and his spirit. And yet, it's obvious we can look around and the world still groans. Hearts are still heavy. Sin still lingers. The kingdom is here, but not in its fullness. And there are still multitudes of people across this earth who have been untouched by the grace of the king. And their souls, their lives, their hearts have never heard of the one who can deliver them from their sin. Listen, Jesus hasn't returned yet, and justice still waits its final trumpet. That's what we're praying for in this second petition. Lord Jesus, come. Not in the future, yes, but today, through me. I'm the hand, I'm the feet, I'm the ambassador of this kingdom. And I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring mercy as I've received that same justice and that same mercy from my King. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you, longing for the end of sin, of sorrow, of injustice. Lord, we ache for the new creation. With all of creation, we groan for the day when Christ makes all things new, when our bodies are raised and the curse undone. And so we cry, come, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. But we also pray for those not ready to echo that cry, who whisper in fear, not yet, I'm not ready. Lord, have mercy. Show them there's nothing to earn, nothing to prove, only the call to turn from sin and yield to Christ today. Do this work in every heart, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, we get ready now for the offering. And I just want to encourage you to give faithfully, to give generously, even as God continues to bless you and generously impact your life through his grace and through the work of Christ. So let me pray for that, and then the hospitality team will come and receive that offering. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the work of this church, and we pray that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing to others. Help us to give faithfully. Help us to be generous in the ways you've blessed us through, by letting go of the things you've given us to support others and to help others in this community. Lord, we just give everything we owe is yours. And so we give you thanks, and we give you praise for it. And we return a portion back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.